Will you take your Bibles with me this morning again and turn to John chapter 6. John and chapter 6. And this morning, the first of two messages on the remainder of John chapter 6, we're at verse 22 this morning, which we're entitling The Bread of Life. Jesus and the Bread of Life. I remember growing up, and it was on Saturdays that my mother would always, or for the most part, generally, usually, bake buns on Saturday afternoon. They were a bit of a cultural staple for us. They were called, actually, in the Low German, Zwieback. And they were actually two little buns stuck together, and you would pull them apart and put bread or cheese or cold cuts or something in, and they were so good. I remember the Zwieback that my mom would bake. And they were always best fresh, either Saturday night or first thing Sunday morning, because after a couple days, they would start getting a little bit old and just wouldn't have quite the flavor that they had when mom baked them. And that would be something that she would do Saturday after Saturday after Saturday. It was part of the routine of our home. I was thinking about that because I was in this text for the last week, thinking about Jesus identifying himself as the bread of life. Buns, as my mom would bake them, or bread, as we might know it in different contexts, different cultures have different way of baking this kind of staple, is essential to life. And Jesus uses that that basic ingredient that we live by to refer to himself. And so that's the theme of this morning's text. But before we examine it, this being Mother's Day, I thought I would ask Tess Combs to come and to read our text for us, John chapter 6, verses 22 to 40. Tess, why don't you come up and read the scripture for us today?
Good morning, everybody. I'm reading from John 6, 22 to 40. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day.
Well, thank you, Tess. This morning we enter into the first of what are referred to as the seven I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. As we continue our way through John, we will look at others. Example, Jesus refers to himself as the door, as the good shepherd, as the way, the truth, and the life. But this morning, the first of those, where Jesus says of himself that I am the bread of life. And very simply this morning, as we examine this text, I would have you see five aspects of this statement where he refers to himself as the bread, five aspects of this statement that I would draw to your attention. The first of these, as we talk about the bread of life, is that it has eternal benefit. It has eternal benefit. We pick up the story in verse 22 of chapter 6. It says it's the next day. The next day, after the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus performed that great miracle, that sign of the multiplying of the bread and the fish, we left off with the disciples leaving the scene of the miracle on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they take the boat across to the western shore while Jesus goes into a mountain to pray. A storm arises, and Jesus walks on the water to meet the disciples. He comes into the boat. The storm ceases, and he arrives safely with his disciples in that boat on the western shore now of the Sea of Galilee. It's the next day, and they notice that the boat is gone. They realize that Jesus had not got into the boat, but Jesus is not there. And so they're they're at a bit of a loss in terms of what happened to Jesus. They're looking for him. I guess you'd be looking for a guy, too, who fed you free of charge the day before in terms of performing this great sign. Further then, in verse 23, it tells us that other boats arrive as well to the scene of this miracle. And again, we're reminded that Jesus is not there. It says, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So this now sets the stage for the rest of this chapter. And as I can just imagine it on the morning of that day, it must have been quite a flotilla coming toward Jesus. All these boats from one side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is on this side. We will find out later that he is in Capernaum. And I'm sure the disciples looked at that. Look, Lord, all the boats that are coming here. They're in search of this great rabbi, this great teacher, this great healer, this miracle worker. Well, in verse 25, it says that they find him there on the other side of the sea, and they ask, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, undoubtedly, in that question is a more significant question, and I'm sure they're thinking, not only when did you get here, but how did you get here? And it causes us a little bit, I think, to smile, because we know how he got there. He didn't get into the boat. He walked to the boat when it was in the middle of the lake, stills the storm, and then they arrive, it says, immediately on the other shore, and we're not sure necessarily if that in itself is a miracle, but that's how he got there, although they don't know it. Verse 26, Jesus answers them as they come to him. truly, truly, or in the old King James, verily, verily, the underlying meaning to that is I want you to really pay attention to this. This is an important truth. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus, in response to their question, reveals to them the real reason for them chasing him across the lake. And he says, it's not because of the signs that you see. You see, the signs are those things which the miracle is pointing to the sign. It's the reason for him doing the miracle, but it's not the sign that they're really after. It's simply the miracle. The signs, if that's what they were after, the signs which would point to his identity, the real reason for him doing the miracles, if it was the signs that they were after, this conversation would take on a very different tone. It would go in a very different direction. But ultimately, it's not about the sign which would point to who Jesus was that they're concerned about. It's the miracle, the simply about the food production that this man was able to perform. He satisfies their physical appetites, and so they chase him. One author says of this scene, instead of seeing in the bread the sign, they had seen in the sign only the bread. That's all they saw. They missed what the bread was all about, the giving of the loaves and the fishes to them. Or as another author puts it, they were moved not by full hearts, but by full bellies. You see, again, and we see this throughout the Gospels, their focus was not ultimately in terms of who Jesus really was. It was simply an inquiry because of what Jesus could do for them. And I asked myself the question as I would ask you this morning. What is it that we really want from Jesus? What is really the appeal? Do we seek him because of who he is? Because of his identity and all that that might mean for us? Or do we seek him simply for what he can physically do for us? What he can give me? How I can benefit from him? Is he our Savior or simply our servant? Somewhat of a celestial slot machine. I run to him when I have some need or that there's something that I want, then I will pursue Jesus. But perhaps at other times he's far from my mind. But when he has something that to offer, something that satisfies my senses, whatever they may be, he can do something for me. Well then I will pursue him. This is the problem with the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, with the teachers who promote that kind of a teaching. Come to Jesus. He'll make you healthy. He'll make you wealthy. See, the gospel isn't ultimately about the sign and who that it points to him. It's what he can do for me. I am the focus. I find it interesting that in these days there's a very famous church in California that specializes in these kinds of things of the glitz and the glamour and the spectacular. And I find it interesting, I heard this past week, that they shut down their healing service now because of the COVID virus. I think that's a bit of a paradox, but you know, it's what Jesus can do for me. Well, in verse 27, Jesus goes on, he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He says to these people who have come seeking just more food, you need to be looking for a different kind of bread. You're missing the whole point. The bread you need to be seeking is eternal bread. Bread that lasts forever. There's a parallel passage to this in terms of Jesus' response was to the woman at the well. Remember back in chapter 4 in Samaria. And there he talks not about bread, but about water. And he says, he talks about this everlasting water, this water from which you drink and you will never be thirsty again. He says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal bread, eternal water, another kind of nourishment, another kind of sustenance is what Jesus addresses here. He's addressing the spiritual need that these people have. The spiritual requirement that we all have, the hunger of the soul, if you will. There are all kinds of ways, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on, in which people are trying to fill that yearning. And it is that yearning that Jesus addresses here. And he says, this is the bread that you should be seeking, the bread that addresses those kinds of eternal spiritual questions that every person needs to answer. And he says that he's the one who can give this to the needy soul. And I find it interesting that he talks about himself as being this eternal bread that he says back here in chapter 6. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, I find that interesting. There's a bit of a paradox here. For on the one hand, he says, I don't want you to work for the bread that, you know, is temporary, the bread that we eat every day that we need to replenish ourselves with on a continual basis. He says, don't work for that kind of bread, but for the kind of bread that I, as the Son of Man, will give you. Do you see the paradox? The bread that you should be working for is actually a gift. It's free. It is eternally satisfying, but it's a bread that I will give to you. It's something that I have already accomplished that I'm willing to meet out at no expense. Back in chapter 4 again with the woman at the well, Jesus says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. It's a gift. I will give it to you, this eternal bread. And then he goes on to validate himself at the end of verse 27 where he says, for on him God the Father has set his seal. The seal being the mark of authority, the mark of authenticity, where God said to him at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God has marked this one, this appointed of God, this Son of Man, as J.D. so eloquently described him for us last week from the book of Daniel, this coming king, this coming Messiah. I am the one on whom God has sent his mark to give you this bread that will satisfy you forever. And so the first distinguishing characteristic of the bread is that it has eternal benefit. Eternal benefit. It's a different kind of bread. Secondly, in verses 28 to 29, I would have you see that this bread requires genuine belief. It requires genuine belief. Verse 28. They say to him, as he says you need to be searching for this different kind of bread, they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Oh, we're supposed to be searching for a different kind of bread? Well, how do we get that? What do we need to do? As an answer to the question in verse 27, that they are to seek that bread. Well, what is it that we're to do in order to attain this? What are the works of God? What do we need to do to please him that we would gain this bread, this eternal bread? This is the question of every religion. At the heart of every religion outside of Orthodox evangelical Christianity is this question. What do we need to do? What do I need to accomplish that God will be pleased with me? That I could gain this eternal life? For some, it is, you know, counting the rosary or doing penance. For some, it's referred to as nirvana, and you do a lot of good works so that you would be accepted into whatever that never land would be. But this is the question of the ages that every religion tries to answer, and it's always answered through what we do, some sort of works, some sort of an accomplishment. But to that, Jesus responds in verse 29, this is the work of God. Now, first of all, I would have you notice that he changes the tense of the verb. What works do we need to do? What are all the things that we need to do? And he simply changes it from the plural to the singular. Here is the work that you need to do. And it's not even really a work. But it is a requirement. And he simply says that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want to do the work of God? You want to please God? Here's simply the one and only thing that he requires for you to gain, to have access to eternal life, to this eternal bread. Believe in me. You say, well, just believe? That's so contrary to everything that is familiar to us. We think in the way we live our lives that in order to attain anything, it's something that you need to work for, that needs to be achieved. But Jesus says, no. Not in the case of eternal life. You want to do the work of God? The only one thing that he requires for you to have access to eternal life is this one thing. Simply believe in who Jesus is. The work which he accomplished on the cross on your behalf. Simply believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of Man, that he is the King, that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who will come and reign, and all honor and glory goes to him. We believe that he is God come in the flesh. Believe in him. That's all you need to do. We are simply called to receive him. To believe, to trust in him, to acknowledge him as the Messiah, as the Savior, as God. Which leads us to the obvious question, have I and have you? Do we declare with the disciple Thomas as he became aware that Jesus was alive on that week after the resurrection where Thomas proclaimed, my Lord and my God. Do we say that? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Now, I know as we've gone through John, this is often the question that comes up, but I said, okay, as I'm preparing this, Lord, I've said this so many times. Is there another application? And the Lord is saying, no. These things are written that you might believe. And the question again is, do I believe? Really believe? That's a question of eternal consequences. Do I believe in him? The one who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the bread of life. This bread has eternal benefit. It requires genuine belief. Thirdly, it is divinely bestowed. It is divinely bestowed. Verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, don't brush over that. When I read that and have studied that and have mused a little upon it, it causes me almost to, well, in kind of a twisted way, to chuckle. What sign will you do? Where did they just come from? What had just happened the day before? He had fed them from a few loaves and fish. And now they have the audacity to say, what sign will you do? They're completely clueless. But this is the nature of unbelief. All the evidence can be there in front of us. And still we go, well, what are you going to do? I want more proof. But before we're too hard on these people, I would remind you that we can be like that too if we're not careful. We may have experienced all the wonderful benefits of walking as Christians for many years and seeing what God has done in our lives, and then we come into a difficult situation and say, now what are you going to do? Do we really trust him? They just couldn't see. I have a bad habit of losing things or forgetting where I put things. I don't know, maybe not you, but I'm 60. I'll often ask Marcella, did you see, and so she'll say, did you look? Yeah, I looked. I might have looked at the same place three times, and then all of a sudden she comes and she, there it is. Often it's right in front of me. I think I actually had occasions where I would be wearing my glasses and go, has anybody seen my glasses? This is like these people and like people around us, and perhaps like us sometimes, where we completely miss the obvious. The truth was staring them in the face, and then they have the audacity of saying, what sign will you perform? What has he just done? Now, what sign is it that they could be looking for? Good question. They clarify that in verse 31, where they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I think what they're suggesting to him, as they had suggested previous after the multiplication of the loaves and fish, that this was the great prophet. The great prophet was the one that Moses was speaking of. And if this is the new Moses, the greater Moses, the great prophet that was coming, then they're saying to him, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And can you outdo that one? Can you show us something like that? I think that's probably what they're after here. Can you better that one? The bread from heaven, if we're not familiar with that, is when the people of Israel were in the wilderness traveling for 40 years, they were grumbling that there was no food for them. And God provided on a daily basis this bread from heaven, which they called manna. And so they people are saying to Jesus, can you do something like that? That would help. Jesus responds, verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. He clarifies for them that what they're referring to isn't Moses that gave them bread from heaven. It was God who gave them bread from heaven. It was God who sent it. And further, he is now the one who God has sent as the true bread. You see, that bread from heaven, that manna, we'll talk about more about that next week. That manna simply represented him. But now God has given to them the authentic bread, the bread to which that manna was pointing. And now he says, I have arrived as God sent that manna. Now God has sent me as the true bread. To which we ask ourselves the question again, have I partaken of the bread that God has sent for me? Have I eaten of this spiritual bread? Do I recognize this bread, or am I still clueless? You see, we can be physically prosperous, but spiritually starving, as these people were. And so the bread, it is divinely bestowed. It has eternal benefit. It requires genuine belief. It is divinely bestowed. Fourthly, it provides unending blessing. It provides unending blessing. Verse 34, they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. The people want this never-ending supply of bread. But again, they're not getting it. They keep beating the same drum. Jesus is speaking in spiritual language, and all they can think of is physical stuff. They're not getting it. Reminds us again of the woman at the well in chapter 4, where he talks about this water, this eternal water in spiritual terms, and then to which he replies, well, give us this water. They only had a materialistic understanding of the bread, of the water. Nicodemus, the same thing, when Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And he says, well, how can a man enter into his mother's womb again? Only a physical understanding. But Jesus is speaking on a spiritual plane. These physical things have spiritual application. And so then he comes to the central theme of this text, where he says in verse 35, Jesus said, as they say, Sir, give us this bread always, to which he replies, and he repeats himself, so hopefully they get it, where he says, I am the bread of life. I'll quit dancing around it. I'll now tell you squarely, it's me. Whoever shall come to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He provides unending blessing. Spiritual blessing that never fades, that never wanes. I, he says, I personally am the bread. I am the living water. Eat of me, drink of me, and you will never hunger, you will never thirst again. Jesus provides everlasting satisfaction to meet the hunger of the human soul. And again I ask, have you experienced that? My first language growing up was German. I spoke mostly that language until I started elementary school. So I still have a little bit of the vocabulary. And one of the words that I still know is the word you use after having a real good meal and you're full and satisfied and you're just kind of, you haven't overeaten, but you're just, you just, you're just delighted in the satisfaction of having had a real good dinner. The word for that is zat, S-A-T-T. There's no English translation of the word, but it speaks of a fullness and a satisfaction. That's the kind of satisfaction that Jesus is referring to in the spiritual sense. It is a never-ending spiritual satisfaction where we will never spiritually be hungry or never be spiritually be thirsty again. It's the idea and the phrase that where he says, "Come to me, all ye," in the old King James, "all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I ask you again, as I ask myself, have you found that satisfaction for your soul? There is nothing else we need. And in fact, there is nothing else that will give that satisfaction that only He alone can give. He is the only source of that bread, of that nourishment. Reminded when Jesus was in the desert, when the devil came to tempt Him. He says, "Turn those stones into bread," to which He replied, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There's another kind of bread by which we live, and that is the bread of God, the bread of life, Jesus. And again, man seeks this satisfaction for his soul, this craving, in a million different places. One philosopher, I think, called it the vacuum of the soul that only God can fill. People look for it financially, relationally, recreationally, through leisure, through hobbies. There's 1,001 ways in which people seek this kind of satisfaction. And Jesus says, "You can only find it in me." In the 60s, they tried to find it through sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but that got us nowhere. It is fleeting and ultimately doesn't fill the vacuum which only God, which only Jesus can fill. And so the bread of life, it has eternal benefit. It requires genuine belief. It is divinely bestowed. It provides unending blessing. And then fifth and finally, it accomplishes the Father's bidding. It accomplishes the Father's bidding. In verses 36 to 40, Jesus continues, verse 36, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." After all these signs, after all he does, these people are still blind, and they still will not believe it. He says, "You're witnesses, but you don't get it. You won't entrust yourself to who I am." Their curiosity was aroused, but not their faith. We can be curious about Jesus. We can look to Jesus for what he has to offer us. But again, the question is, have I put my faith in him? Have I given all to him? Is he my Lord, my Master, my King? We can be so close to Jesus, so close, and experience the benefits of what he wants to give us and miss him. Now, does that mean it's hopeless? Jesus, you know, I mean, here's Jesus and people are rejecting him. You go, good night. What does he need to do? Try another tactic? You know, maybe create a little jam to put on their bread. Maybe that'll do it. Get a little more creative, a little more pizzazz, a little more show. Some try. We're going to try to make the gospel just a little more attractive because people don't want to believe it. No! He doesn't change. The message stays the same. You ever feel that way? trying to tell people about this Messiah and they just don't respond. That must be hopeless. It's not hopeless, though. Verse 37. Jesus replies, "You don't believe, but all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." It's not hopeless at all. Most won't believe. That is true. Jesus himself said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. The majority will not believe. Excuse me. But there are some. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there are that find it. But there are some. There is always a remnant. And God will have his remnant. All that the Father gives me will come to me. This is the doctrine of election. Even if the crowds don't believe, the Father will draw some to Christ, and those that he draws to Christ will come to me. His purposes will not be thwarted. Even though you don't want to believe, there will be some that he will draw. For more study at home, I don't have time this morning. Go to Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 5, Romans 8, 28 to 30, where we have more of this. God is the one selecting, predestinating people to life. And although most reject, he still will work his sovereign plan and will in drawing people to himself. But it does require the hand of God. One author said, "People do not come to Christ because it seems like a good idea. It never does seem like a good idea to the natural man. It requires a supernatural work of God." And whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast out. This is the security of the believer. Jesus keeps those whom God gives him. And I'm sure glad about that. What a security to know that God draws me and then Jesus takes me and he will never let me go. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but will raise it up on the last day." When he's got you, he's got you, and he's coming for you, and you will be with him. And there's no doubt about that. He's got you. You will never lose that salvation. You're secure. Well, you might then say, well, I guess there's nothing I can do. If I'm chosen, I'm chosen. If I'm not, I'm not. No! That's also not true. Verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Yes, God chooses, God elects. God draws, God gives. That's his part. But I have a part, as verse 40 says. My part is to believe. This is the divine mystery of salvation. God is sovereign. That is on the one hand. But I am responsible. These are parallel lines, as one person said to me one time, that intersect in eternity. We don't understand them, but they're both true. Yes, God must prompt, but I must respond. I'm not a helpless player in this game. You say, well, can I know if I'm chosen? Yes, if you believe, you're chosen. You let God do his part, but you must do yours. And Christ promises to keep you. More next week as we finish the chapter. But again, the bottom line, Jesus is the bread of life, of spiritual life. Have you partaken of him? Father, we do thank you this morning for the bread of life. And I pray this morning that we all, not one person listening, would have not taken the opportunity, would not have come to the place of trusting you, of believing you. And Lord, that we would on a daily basis feed on you. And as we talk more about that next week, we pray that you would be our portion, that you would forgive us for chasing other things that we think will satisfy our soul. For we know that there is only one answer to the question of spiritual satisfaction, and that is you. And so we are so grateful this morning for that provision. Pray for anyone who has never made that step of faith, never made that statement of profession, that reception of you as Lord and Savior, that today might be that day. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.